We'll take our Bibles and turn to Jonah and we'll begin at the end of chapter 2 and then read chapter 3 together. But we'll begin in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Ending there at the end of chapter 3, we look to the Lord for his blessing upon the word. Now, when we last left Jonah, he was in the depths of the ocean, in the belly of a great fish. And of course, he had no one to blame but himself for that low position to which he had come. At the beginning of the book, the word of the Lord had come to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But of course, as we've seen, Jonah refused to do what he was told. He received God's commission, but he rejected it outright. He wanted nothing to do with it. He had no love for the people of Nineveh, no desire to be an instrument of blessing toward them. They didn't deserve it. So Jonah arose and he ran the other direction. He'd gone to Joppa, he boarded a ship, he was off on his way to Tarshish. And we saw the Lord's response. The Lord was not going to let Jonah away that easily. God was not going to let his child out of his hand. Therefore, God sent the great storm, and it had resulted in Jonah being cast overboard. So there he was. He was sinking in the waters. He's on the point of death. He's drowning in the icy abyss. And yet, as he says in his prayer of thanksgiving in chapter 2, he fixed his eyes upon the temple. That is, he lifted his eyes to the place of sacrifice, the place that points to Christ. And with faith, he cries to God for mercy. And the Lord heard him. The Lord had prepared a great fish, and the fish swallowed up Jonah, preserved Jonah from drowning and from decay. He'd been swallowed by this fish, literally to prevent him becoming fish food. He was preserved. And Jonah has now been in the belly of that fish for 3 days, and during that time he has recognized God's deliverance, the whole prayer that we looked at last time in chapter 2. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. Jonah hadn't been on dry land yet, but he was rejoicing in God for his mercy. Jonah praises the Lord, the God of salvation. And then at the very end of chapter 2, at the time appointed, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. His flight across the seas and the danger that he'd brought upon himself is now over. He is finally back on dry land. And then it's as if the reset button is hit. And the beginning of chapter 3, you would nearly imagine that you're reading chapter 1 again. Because it tells us the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Well, it does say the second time. But the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And so now Jonah is not only delivered from the waters, he's not only rescued from the sea, but he's recommissioned into God's service. And so we're going to take some time tonight to just look at Jonah's recommissioning. He's recommissioned into the Lord's service. Jonah's recommissioning. Now, first of all, just think in general about the marvel of this. The marvel in this recommissioning. It is a wonder to us that God would still be pleased to use this man. I mean, the Lord speaks to him here and calls him again to go to Nineveh. As you think of all that you've seen in Jonah so far, you would expect that God would have no more time for a man like this. You would expect that God would have no desire to use a man like this in his service. In fact, we can add to that because we know what's going to happen. We've just read it in chapter 3. When Jonah goes to Nineveh, we find that God is actually going to accomplish great things, and there is going to be repentance, and Nineveh is going to be spared. Jonah's mission is going to be a great success. And therefore, we marvel that God would use someone like Jonah, not only in his service generally, but to actually accomplish great things for God. I mean, you think of Jonah's blatant rebellion, how he had received a direct, clear word from God to go to Nineveh. He turned his back on the Lord, however, and not only did he refuse the instruction, but he had tried to flee from the Lord's presence altogether. He'd tried to flee from Israel. He's cutting himself off from the temple. He's cutting himself off from the people of God. He's essentially putting an end to his faith. I mean, how can he offer the necessary sacrifices if he goes to Tarshish? How can he receive the high priest's blessing on the Day of Atonement if he's in Tarshish? He's cutting himself off altogether. And yet, despite Jonah's unworthiness, God is still going to use him in this great work, in his work. And, you know, just generally, it's a humbling point, this, especially for preachers, as we recognize that Jonah is recommissioned here by God. You know, I think the temptation in a minister, or we could even expand that out to speak of any worker in the Lord's service in whatever capacity, especially the temptation for any who are used by the Lord in a great way, you know, those who see the lost saved, those who see lives changed through their labours, the temptation is at times to think that God has used us in that because somehow we were better or more faithful or more godly than others. You know, maybe we were walking closer with the Lord than others, and that's why God called us into the ministry. Or maybe we were more urgent in prayer than others, and that's why God chose to use us. Maybe we were more loving to those around us, and that's why God thrust us into his work. There is this temptation, especially for preachers, but for others as well, that the Lord uses to massage our pride and to equate the privilege of serving God, especially in office, especially to equate our success in that role with our faithfulness, our zealousness, our prayer life, our godliness. And the fact that God would take Jonah here and thrust Jonah into his work, it really dumps a bucket of cold water upon that notion that it's always because of something better in the man or the woman, depending on what the work is, that God would take them and use them. Now, don't get me wrong here, there is a balance to be had, and often as we think of the individuals that God has used in a great way in the past, they are men and women of prayer. When the Lord uses people in his service, he often does give them great zeal for his work and for prayer. There's no excuse here, as we look at Jonah, for us to slack off in our prayer lives or in our own pursuit of godliness, our own walk with God. We can't slack off in that. There's no excuse here to ignore those things and just to fold our arms and say that God is sovereign and he might use us anyway, regardless of what condition we're in. But the simple point I'm making is that we can't automatically take some sort of foolish pride in ourselves for the position that God has given us, whether that's as a minister or whether it's in some other capacity. Jonah was not thrust into God's work because he was more godly than others. I mean, that's pretty obvious when we've just read this these last few chapters together. We've just seen him on the run. We've just seen him as a great backslider. We've just seen him falling into great sin. And so let the account of Jonah be a warning to any of us that we do not let our own pride rise up, as it's so prone to do, because of the different ways in which the Lord would use us. Now, by God's grace, we trust he will use us in different ways and in great measure in the particular arenas that he's called us to. We long for that. We look for that. We do strive to walk with God and see that we can be in a state whereby God would be pleased to use us as we walk with him. But we've got no reason for pride, thinking that because God has done something through you or me, that somehow it was because of us being more noble or more righteous or more godly. The Lord even uses Jonah here. Ultimately, success in any part of the Lord's work is due solely to the Lord. It's not the man, it's not the woman, it's the Lord. Let the account of Jonah be that bucket of cold water upon the flame of pride that often bursts forth in our hearts. May the Lord have all the glory for whatever he would do through you or through me, through any for any success that he brings through us. May we have the attitude of Paul, rather, who said in Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So you have the wonder of this recommissioning. Jonah doesn't deserve it, but God is going to use him anyway. But then, I suppose it ties in with that. Let's think about the grace in this recommission of Jonah. The grace in it. The incredible thing as we come into chapter 3 is that we've already seen God's mercy and grace extended to Jonah in a remarkable way. This disobedient prophet, he's been running from God, he's been casting his religion aside, and yet God has intervened to chastise Jonah. We've already seen from this book that the storm itself, although unpleasant, is actually part of God's mercy. God is rising up so as to bring Jonah back. God is not going to let him just go off and destroy himself. So the storm itself is God's mercy. Not only that, but then when Jonah is cast into the sea, he's plunging down into the darkness, he's at the point of drowning, and he's crying out to God for deliverance, and he does not deserve that deliverance. He doesn't deserve to be rescued. He brought this trouble upon himself. And yet God spares his life. The Lord intervenes in a miraculous way, with great power, preparing this fish, and the fish was going to act a bit like Noah's Ark for Jonah, carrying him safely through the floods until he could be brought to dry land. Now Jonah has been vomited back onto the dry land. Already it's much more than he could ever expect, much more than he ever deserved. He's been rescued from death, his life has been given him. And if that was all that the Lord did for Jonah, then even still we would have to say God's grace is marvellous. How great is the grace of God, who has delivered Jonah from death and brought him back to the dry land. But the Lord's grace is greater still, because the Lord not only restores Jonah to life, setting his feet upon the dry land, but the Lord restores Jonah to service. He gives Jonah a full restoration to where he had been before. You know, it's significant as you begin to read chapter 3 that the beginning of the Hebrew sentence in verse 1 is virtually the same as the opening to the book in chapter 1. In fact, the Hebrew is identical in the opening words, except that in chapter 1 you have a word that's translated the son of Amittai, and here it's changed to the second time. Those are both one word in the Hebrew. But apart from that one word being changed, the verse, its structure and the order of the words themselves, it's identical. It's as if you're reading chapter 1 all over again, only there's going to be a different outcome. And it really does emphasize that this is a new beginning for Jonah. This is a fresh start. Jonah is back at square one. God has worked to bring him back from his folly and his rebellion, and to bring him right back to the point where it all went wrong in the first place. It's as if the mistakes have been made, but God has pressed the rewind button and brought Jonah back to that point so that things might be done differently. As we've seen, God's chastisement has worked. Jonah has repented. He's cried unto God. He's fixed his eye of faith upon the temple, upon the sacrifice. He has confessed his folly, as he shows us in chapter 2. He has acknowledged that salvation is of the Lord. God has worked in his heart to do what's necessary. And upon Jonah's repentance, there's not only deliverance from death, but there is restoration, full restoration for him. Not just restoration to life, then to carry on living in the doghouse for the remainder of his time. But he's given a full restoration. He's thrust again into the work of God. He's thrust again into a place of service. You know, how wonderful it is that our God does not hold grudges against his people. And you see that here. The Lord has chastised. He's brought Jonah to repentance. And it's not the case now that Jonah is back, yes, in fellowship with the Lord, but with a black spot against his name. And the Lord saying, no, you can't live for me and serve me until you've served your probation period. That's not the case. Immediately, God is giving him this instruction, recommissioning him to the work. He gives the full restoration. You know, in salvation generally, our God is a God who gives a full restoration. He doesn't only forgive our sins, but he restores us fully. By our sin, we fell from our great position. But salvation through Christ, it restores us. It restores our status before God. It doesn't just mean that our sins are forgiven so that we can escape judgment. Salvation as a whole, it restores our calling as the Lord's people, as image bearers of God, to show forth his glory. It restores true fellowship with God. It restores the blessedness of God's presence. It positively gives us God's favor. It provides purpose and meaning in our lives. Salvation is not just a bare legal forgiveness, although it includes that. Salvation as a whole is full restoration of all that was lost, and in fact, we could say much more besides. So it is for the one who returns from backsliding. There is restoration from under the chastening hand of God into his positive favour. It's not just that God stops chastising and then leaves the person in neutral ground. No, they're back into his positive favour. You know, in times when you, like Jonah, have perhaps gotten very far away from where you ought to have been with God, you might imagine that everything has fundamentally changed, your status is different, so that you can't possibly have things restored to how they were. Maybe you think that, yes, well, God might be able to take me back to some extent, but certainly not on the same terms as before, certainly not in the same condition as before. And you'd be like the prodigal son coming back to the Lord and saying, well, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And yet the father still claims you as his own. In that parable of the prodigal son, the father said, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. The Lord takes you back and he lifts you up to where you were before you fell. The Lord can restore you, not only to fellowship with himself, but also to usefulness. That's what we have here with Jonah. He's being restored to usefulness. For Jonah, the reset button has well and truly been hit. He's given a second chance here. The word of the Lord comes to him a second time. And praise God that such is his grace, he is the God of the second chance. And not only that, the third chance and the fourth and the fifth. In fact, as our Saviour told us, we're to forgive each other to the 70 times seven. Ours is the God who continues to forgive and continues to forgive again and again and to restore. Praise God he is. For how many times we've needed the second and the third and the fourth and so on chances. The grace in this recommissioning. Then let's notice the instruction in this recommissioning. The instruction. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and we have that word specifically in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, the wording here is not identical to the beginning of the book in chapter 1, but the substance of the instruction is the same. Jonah's being told, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, preach unto it. The instruction is pretty much the same, at least in terms of the substance. Now, Jonah has confessed his sin, he's confessed his foolishness, he has looked to the Lord for favour and for forgiveness, and he's received it. He's now back on dry land again, and he gets this new word, this new commission from the Lord. And it is significant that he is given exactly the same instruction. Again, the instruction that he failed to carry out in the first place. That's the first task that God gives him upon bringing him back. Jonah, do the thing that you were told to do before. The Lord is not taking Jonah back here as a prophet to go and do other tasks. He's not calling for Jonah to go back as a prophet to Israel and just forget about the whole affair with Nineveh. No, as the word of God comes to Jonah, he is called to do the very thing that he failed to do in the first place. And you know, the fact that God repeats this command, it really does emphasize to us that restoration to your walk with God will normally involve returning to the very point in which you went astray. It will normally involve a putting of that thing right. That's what Jonah has to do here. In order to go on with God, he has to do the very thing that he failed to do in the first place. God brings him right back to that point where he went wrong, and now, with faith in God, with faith in Christ, Jonah has to obey where previously he disobeyed. You know, it's one thing to confess sin and to express repentance with our lips, but it's not really repentance if it doesn't leave its mark in your actual life. And it's not really sufficient for Jonah to admit that he did wrong in running from the command of God if he's not actually prepared now to follow the command of God and to do the command of God. And the Lord would have him now put this matter right. If Jonah is going to go on with God, if Jonah is going to enjoy the Lord's presence and favour and the blessing of a walk with God, he needs to put the matter right. You know, God's people are a people of repentance. We turn from our sins, and yes, we make many mistakes. We sin against the Lord dreadfully many times over through our Christian experience, but we're a people that the Lord is always calling back to himself, and that involves a dealing with our sins and a turning from them, a putting the matter right. Maybe it's the case with you that some time ago you got away from where you're meant to be with God. Maybe not openly, but maybe in your heart you've become cold. In your faith, you've gotten away from where you ought to be, and maybe there was a particular thing that God was pressing upon you, something that you were reluctant to do. Maybe a particular sin that God was pressing upon you had to be set aside. Maybe a particular responsibility that you thought would be unpleasant, and you ignored the instruction of the Lord. Well, it's good to confess your failure, and you ought to. It's good to confess your folly in ignoring the Lord, and as he sought to lead us on, and we ought to. But there ought to be more than that. The Lord would bring us back to the very same point where we failed him in the past, and the Lord would now have us go through with him. That's how it was for Jonah here. His restoration involved doing the former things, which were undone. The matter was not just ignored. It must be faced. And if there is some particular matter in your life, maybe not today, maybe it'll be in time to come, and it's been a hindrance to your walk with the Lord, or it will be, and you've gotten away from the Lord over it, there is restoration for you. The Lord maybe chastises, the Lord brings you back to himself, but it will often involve obeying the Lord on that very point where previously you disobeyed. Repentance and then restoration will often involve the Lord calling you to retrace your steps and to then put matters right as you go through with God. Notice then in the fourth place the response to this recommissioning. The response, the beginning of chapter 3, as we've said, sounds very like the beginning of chapter 1. But thankfully there's a great difference here. we don't have to read the tragedy of verse 3 in chapter 1, but Jonah rose up to flee onto Tarshish. Praise God for that. The response is different. Verse 3 of this chapter tells us, Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now do notice that Jonah has been obedient to the call of God. Jonah arose, but not to run to Joppa. He didn't flee to Tarshish. He's learnt his lesson. He arose and he went to Nineveh. And the text even emphasizes he went according to the word of the Lord. Now he is obeying God. Now he is faithful to the command of God's word. And as we think of this new obedience in Jonah, we ought to recognize that this has been brought about by the gracious and the wise working of God in Jonah's recent times. What is it that makes the difference between chapter 1 and chapter 3? Well, the only thing making the difference is that God has been dealing with Jonah over the course of that time, however long it was. What makes the difference is how God has dealt with Jonah's sin, the storm, the great fish, and all that was involved in the water. God has made the difference. God's afflictions upon Jonah, God's chastisement of Jonah, that has made the difference. That's the only reason that verse 3 here speaks of Jonah arising and going to Nineveh. It is because of his afflictions. It is because of the experience that he has had of God graciously working in his life. That's why he's now obeying where previously he disobeyed. Jonah could take the words of Psalm 119 from verse 65. It's the section titled Teth, where it says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word." Jonah could certainly use verse 67 of Psalm 119. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." That was Jonah's experience. Before he was afflicted, he was foolish, he was stubborn, he was arrogant, thinking that his way was best, thinking that God's way was wrong. And he went astray, badly astray. But now that he has suffered, now that he has faced the storm, now that he's been cast into the depths, on top of that, now that he's been rescued from the affliction, now he has kept God's word. Now he answers God's call as a man who has been changed by God's grace. Now, from his experience, Jonah knows what it is to be a sinner who is forgiven. In a very clear way, a very obvious way, even in his recent experience. Because, well, we talked about it before at chapter 1. Jonah, he had earlier refused to preach at Nineveh because, well, he didn't think that they deserved God's grace. Well, he's received a great education in his time at sea. God has shown him his own sin. God has shown grace to Jonah, and now Jonah has responded to the lessons. Now, he still has some lessons to learn, and we'll particularly see more of that in chapter 4. But for now, as Hugh Martin says in his commentary, he says, "As a sinful man whose sin had been forgiven, Jonah could not fail to accept at the hand of the Lord the mission now assigned him in a spirit of reverence and dutifulness, of gratitude, submission, and obedience." His gratitude for God's grace shows forth in new obedience. And as we think of the change in Jonah's activity, and therefore the change in Jonah's attitude and heart, this verse 3 really does emphasize to us that we ought not to despise the chastening of our God. It was not pleasant for Jonah, but it was administered in grace, and it has now produced good fruit in Jonah's life. Previously, he was ready to cast his religion aside, running from God, but God's chastening hand has brought him back. Back onto the Lord's path, and God's chastening hand has restored his perspective of things, has restored his faith, and has restored him to this place of obedience and of usefulness. So how good it is that the Lord afflicts. How good it is that the Lord chastises his people, just like a loving parent is a blessing to their child when they chastise disobedience and sin. So the Lord is a blessing to his children when he comes to chastise us, and we need it at times. It's all given with the purpose of full restoration. It's all given with the purpose that we might bring forth more fruit for the glory of God. Do not despise the afflictions that God would give you. It's all part of him causing you to grow in grace. Jonah has grown in grace here. Now again, I say that there's a way to go yet. We'll see more of that in time. But he has grown in grace. God's afflictions have brought it about. Now we pray for this. We pray for it regularly. Certainly you should be praying to this end, that God would cause you to grow in grace. That God would cause you to more and more resemble your Saviour. That Christ would be formed in you. We all need that. And we all need it much more than we realise, preacher included. In part, the Lord does that in a very gentle way. He uses his means of grace. He uses the regular teaching of his word. He uses the time that we spend in his presence, whether that's in our private times with the Lord, whether it's in our regular times of worship, whether it's perhaps at the Lord's table. The Lord often uses these means of grace to just gently work in our hearts and cause us to grow in likeness to Christ our Saviour. He uses the fellowship and companionship of believers. At times, at other times, the Lord has to do it in more painful ways. He afflicts, he chastens, he rebukes. And yet, those painful methods are just as much part of God's grace to us, just as much a blessing to us as the gentle means that God uses. He works all things together for good to them who are his people. And in Romans 8, where it tells us that our God works all things together for good to those who love him, it's explained in the next verse. What is this good that God is working? Well, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. There's the good that God would work in your life. Whether that's in gentle ways, whether it's through painful means, there's the good that God would do you to make you more and more conformed to the image of his Son. He's not working out everything so that you'll have an easy life or that everything will make sense to you. He's working things out for your true good so that you resemble Christ, so that you grow in godliness. Sometimes gentle means, sometimes painful, but it's for your good and for my good. Let's not despise the goodness of God when he chastises us. Jonah here has had to undergo a very painful and unpleasant experience, but we see the fruit of it now. Before he was afflicted, he went astray, and now he has kept the Lord's word. He arises, and he goes to Nineveh. Now, the last thing to mention, just in connection with this response to the commission, is just to think about the courage in this response, the courage in it. We read here that Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now, there's all sorts of different understandings of what's meant there. Some suggest that it's 3 days travelling around the outside of Nineveh. Others think it means 3 days to go around all the different streets of Nineveh. Others that the city was at that time so vast that it was about 60 miles in diameter, and it would take you 3 days to travel across it. Either way, it's a great city. And at the word of the Lord, Jonah arises, and in verse 4, he began to enter into the city a day's journey. And so he seems to place himself right in the heart of the city. And remember, this is not an Israelite city. This is not a city where God's word has been known. This is one of the chief cities of a very ungodly people, of the Assyrians, a brutal people, a people who would be enemies of Israel. And here's Jonah. He's put himself right in the heart of this city. It's known for its violence and its wickedness. In fact, that's what Jonah is going to preach to them against. And at the word of God, he preaches and he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, we said before, near the beginning of this series, that Jonah did not flee from Nineveh primarily out of fear. He fled from doing God's command because he did not want God to show grace to Nineveh. Fear was not the primary discouragement. At the same time, it would have been a pretty scary thing to enter into such a city and to stand in the heart of it and to publicly declare to people who have no regard for God that in 40 days their prosperous and vibrant city would be overthrown. Jonah is stepping unprotected into the den of lions. What will they do to Jonah? It took courage to do this. And where does that courage come from? Well, it would have taken full reliance upon the presence, upon the power, and upon the faithful protection of God. You see, nothing else is going to enable him to go into such a dangerous place with such an unpopular message as this full dependence on God's presence, power, and protection. And yet Jonah has learnt the reality of all of those things. In recent times, he's learnt the reality of God's power and presence and protection during his time at sea. You know, as the Lord was chastising him, he had seen God's power in the storm. He had known the presence of God, even when he didn't deserve the Lord's presence. He's cast out into the sea, and it's as if he's cast out of God's sight. And yet, even there, his cry comes before God. God was present. His cry was heard. He's known the protection of God, because the Lord had miraculously kept him safe in the depths of the sea. And the God who can do all of that is the God who can keep him even in the heart of Nineveh. And so God's recent dealings with Jonah, not only have they served to chasten him, that was the main part of it, to chasten him, but not only that, they've even served to encourage Jonah for the task that lay ahead. Even there, when God was chastening Jonah, it wasn't just about dealing with Jonah's sin, although that was the main part. God was even doing it in such a way that Jonah would be prepared to stand in Nineveh with full confidence in his God. He'd seen God's power, he'd known God's presence, he'd experienced God's protection. The Lord who had done all this for him at sea could do this for him in Nineveh. The Lord prepared Jonah for the difficult work that he had ahead. And so again, you have it emphasized to us how great is the grace and the wisdom of our God as he deals with us. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And we can say, oh, the exceeding riches of his grace. Jonah here has been restored, recommissioned, and even prepared. After all his disobedience and foolishness, he's made ready by God to be the instrument that God will use in a great measure. Not because Jonah deserves it, but because he's dealing with the God of grace. The God who restores, the God who uses his people. Praise God for the times he has restored us. Not just to spare us from judgment, but even as he has wisely dealt with us to prepare us for future works and to thrust us again into his work. How great is the grace of our God. Amen. Mm-hmm.